Well, Lamentations chapter 3, we'll read our verses in just a moment, but it refers to doing what is good. Or you could say, doing what is good, not doing what is good is bad. That's sort of a longer title, and it's very basic. But it is an emphasis in this little section, which is sort of the mountaintop, or at least a peak, in Lamentations. The first two chapters of Lamentations, we see what sin leads to, what rebellion against God leads to, what rejecting God's word and God's ways and rejecting the Lord, what it leads to. It leads to captivity. It leads to a loss of freedom, a loss of joy, a loss of beauty. It leads to not just a loss of those things, but annihilation, destruction, judgment. It leads to horrible things. What it does to people, what it does to a nation, it's there in Lamentations chapter 1. And then what it does to God in chapter 2, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart because he has to deal with the sin. He has to do things he doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to judge people. He doesn't want to judge his people. He wants to bless his people. Yeah, he wants to teach them and help them to grow and bring circumstances that will help them to grow and just in the normal course of life. But he doesn't want to judge them. He doesn't want to constantly take them behind the woodshed and then, okay, that's not working. Now what do I do? I've got to up the ante. And we read about what happened in chapter 2. And then not only we see what sin does to God's people, we see what it does to God, but we also see what it does to God's ministers. And Jeremiah in chapter 3, he says, I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah is having to see this. He's affected by this. It's impacting him because he has to bear the consequences of what his family, his friends, his country, fellow countrymen, his nation, what they're going through. That's his country. That's his family. Those are his friends. Those are his people. They're being judged, and he's having to bear the consequences. He's having to feel the pain of it. And then in addition to what happened to the country, what they did to him, putting him in prison, beating him, rejecting his message, you know, about nearly starving him to death. And he's describing what he's been through and how he feels like he's been torn to pieces. And first there was a bear, then a lion, and God has put his target on me for his arrows. He's got a big kick me sign, you know. He's broken my teeth. And then in verse 17 it says, you have moved my soul far from peace, and I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. He's in total despair as the nation's destroyed. Babylon has come in, like Jeremiah had been saying for 40 years, Babylon's going to come in and destroy you. And now it's happened. And it's like it's the end. There's devastation. And he's feeling it. That's what sin does to a people, to God, to those that seek to minister to those that are rebelling against God. And it's just taking its toll. And then there's a turning point. And he starts to pray. He starts to talk to the Lord. Remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. So he's saying, you have, you know, moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I've lost hope. Remember my affliction. I remember it. But then he says, this I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. So that's a turning point. I'm calling this to mind. What, Jeremiah? What are you calling to mind? Well, it's through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. Yeah, I don't have a country. I don't have a family. I don't have friends. I got nothing, but I got the Lord. I got the Lord. And I got the Lord who is merciful, who is compassionate. In fact, his mercies, his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. That's right. God said he was going to do this, but also God said he was going to bring the people back. He was going to save his nation somehow. And God was going to keep me through it all. He promised that. He said that. And I have him. If I have him, I have everything. I could have everything and not have him. Then I'd have nothing. But I have him. I have the Lord. And so I have hope now, he says. And then he goes on to say, and then for the rest of the book, so we see what sin does in the first part of the book, and the rest of the book we see what hope does. Hope just causes you to just keep going. Okay, I'm going to persevere. Okay, so what do I got to do? And now we come to our subject this morning. And in verses 25, 26, and 27, what do I do? Jeremiah is saying, I got hope in the Lord. What do I do? Well, it's good. It's good to seek the Lord. It's good to wait upon the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that's the emphasis of these three verses. You remember that these lamentations, there's five of them, and chapters 1 and 2 are an acrostic where every verse, there's 22 verses, every verse corresponds with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1, Aleph, verse 2, Bet, the very first letter, the first word in each of the subsequent verses. Chapter 3, it's every three verses. So verses 1, 2, and 3, it's Aleph, Aleph, Aleph. Verses 4, 5, and 6, Bet, 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 Gamel, Gamel, Daleth, and so on, till we get to Tet. But here, it's not Tet, it's Tov. It's not just the letter T, it's the word Tov, good. In Israel, they say, Boker Tov, you know, good morning. And so, it's good. There's some things that are good. Contrary to popular opinion, contrary to what's taught in academia, or even in the lower grades, you really can't know good or absolute good. Yeah, you maybe can know what's wrong. You can know what you like and don't like. There's preferences, but there isn't good. Yet it's interesting, though, that those that would say that there isn't good sure prefer good. And even when you try to press them on it, well, I would never do that. You know, I would never do that horrible thing. Like if you were to say, well, isn't raping somebody, isn't that bad? Isn't not raping, isn't that good? Well, I would never do that, but I really can't say that that's bad. They argue that. You'll get that in college, in philosophy. You'll get that kind of thinking, that atheistic, naturalistic thinking in movies and popular culture. You know, isn't it wrong to, isn't it bad to take an unborn baby and kill it, to, you know, rip it out of a mother's womb? Isn't that wrong? Well, I would never do that. So you just don't prefer it. But I would never do that, but I can't say that that's wrong. Right? Isn't that what they say? I can't say that's wrong. You can't? You can't? Or how about, can you say it's wrong to torture babies for fun? Is that wrong? Well, I'd never do something like that, but I really can't say that's wrong. Maybe in some culture it's right. And I'm using very extreme illustrations to make a point. And yet everybody knows it's wrong. It's wrong to abort unborn children. Why do we know that everybody knows? Well, they don't call it murdering an unborn child. They call it choice. Well, I'm against killing people, but I'm for choice. Well, why are you using that kind of language? Because you're trying to disguise the fact that it's wrong. It's bad. And there is a bad and there is a good. And they being the atheists or the evolutionists, the naturalists would push back, well, if there is a God, and you could argue, because there is good, that assumes that there is a moral law, and a moral law assumes a moral lawgiver. Well, who is that? It has to be above you and me, or else it's just what we prefer. It's just our opinion. There has to be an objective standard above all of that. Who is that? Let's see, is there anybody above man out there? So it's an argument for God. But then they would push back and say, well, if God is good, why does he allow the evil? Why the evil? Why the bad? wait a minute, we could say, I thought there wasn't anything wrong with bad. I thought it was just your preference. And we ought to push back. And actually, the fact that there's evil means that there's good. And if there's good, that means that there is a moral law. And if there's a moral law, there's a moral lawgiver. What's your question again? I mean, we want to do it graciously, respectfully, lovingly, helping them to see. But there is a lot of confusion. Now, again, I'm using a very extreme example to kind of begin to consider this issue. But there are more than just extreme goods. There's just the everyday good. And I think a lot of times we live on what we prefer to do rather than what's right and what is good. And Jeremiah is going to tell us what's good. The prophet Micah tells us what's good. It's good, O man, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? You see, good is an ought. It's a must. It's not something, well, I prefer to be good rather than be bad. Well, that's good. But you actually ought to be good and not bad. And what does the Lord require of you? The prophet Micah says, Micah 6, verse 8, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Jeremiah tells us what is good. And again, remember now he's got hope. Okay, I see what bad does, and I see God at work, so I have hope. So what is the good that God wants of me? What does he want me to do? What is he calling me to do? Well, let's read. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Again, these three verses, in the Hebrew, it begins with the word good, tov. Tov is the Lord to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Good it is that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Good it is for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. So, good is the emphasis. So, to do what's good. And it's something that we ought to do. It's a must. So, what should we do? We should do at least these three things. So, if God is good to those who seek him, we ought to seek him. And it plainly says it's good that one should hope and wait. So, we ought to hope and wait for the Lord. And then, thirdly, it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth. So, we ought to bear the yoke. And let's consider those three things a little bit more. How you guys doing? Okay? Good? Doing good? Tov? And again, one more little illustration. You know, again, so often we think, well, I'm going to do in my life what I want to do. Do you think that? Do you think, I'm going to do what I want. It's good that I do what I want. I get to decide. And we have freedom. God gives us choice. But that doesn't take away from the fact that there is a good and there is a bad. And so often we think we know what's best. Like, and you've heard these illustrations before, but it bears repeating. You know, the guy says to his friend, so I heard your son's coming home. Man, that's good. And he says, well, you know, I hope so. I don't know. I also heard that the army is coming. They're going to enlist our sons. Ooh, that's bad. And then the next day, the army came, but his son broke his leg. And the guy goes, wow, he broke his leg. That's good. Now he won't get enlisted. Well, yeah, maybe. I mean, it's bad that he broke his leg, but maybe it's not bad. Maybe it is good. But then that regiment that was enlisted, they have a great victory, and it was a turning point in the war. In fact, through it, they won the war. So that whole regiment that the young man would have been in, but he wasn't because he broke his leg, they're getting this lifetime pension and all this recognition, all these, you know, rewards and so forth. And the guy goes, oh, man, I guess it wasn't good that your son wasn't there. Well, maybe, because they had a lifetime pension, all these people, they all became drunks and alcohol, you know, just spurned their living and didn't take care of their families, and it was a disaster. And, you know, it can go on and on and on and on and on. So what is good? What's good for your life? Well, I got my plans. I know what's good. Okay. God knows some things. See, God knows what's going to happen in the future. And actually, God works all things together for good, but to a particular person, the one that seeks the Lord. Those who love the Lord, we're told in Romans 8:28. It's not, you can't just do whatever you want and then trust God will bail you out. You know, like my mom will bail me out or my friend will bail me out. Well, to a point, and then to a point, they might not want to any longer because they realize that's not good, or they don't have the ability. And so we really want to know what's good and do what's good. Doing what is good. So the first good is that, well, the Lord is good. And that's just a good reminder. The Lord is good. He does all things well. The Lord is good. And he's good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So the Lord is good, and it's, and he's good to those who seek him. So it would be good then to seek the Lord. If you want the goodness of the Lord, if you want what that, if you want that good that he has, that he'll give to those, not to those who don't seek him. Like some of you guys that don't seek the Lord most of your life, he's not going to be good to you. This isn't for you, but it is for you because he wants you to seek him so that he would be good to you. He's good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And so you could say the first application would be to intentionally seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. You know, is it characteristic of your life where on a daily basis you got your Bible open and you're seeking the Lord, you're praying, you're seeking the Lord for your life, for your relationship with him, for what he has for you, what he's called you to do, for the good that he has? The Lord is good to those who seek him. Do you know what it is? And notice it's the reason why I say intensely, it's to the soul who seeks him. To the soul who seeks him. The soul, nephesh in the Hebrew. It's a very broad term. It's in the Hebrew Bible some 700 times. It's translated soul, but it's translated life a lot. It's translated person. It's translated mind. It's translated heart. It's translated will. It's translated desire. It's translated he. It's, in other words, it's a broad term describing the total life of a person, its appetites, its emotions, its passions, the activity of its mind, its will, its desires, and so on. Soul. There is an intensity of seeking. The Lord is good to those who seek the Lord with their life. Intentionally, intensely. Like we read in the Psalm. In the Psalm, Psalm 42. As the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for you, O God. As the deer thirsts, you know, the thirsty deer going for some water, just, you know, looking for water, panting. I gotta get water. It's a depth of thirst in that metaphor. Or I guess technically a simile. As the deer pants, so my soul. Man, I gotta hear from God. I gotta get what God has for me, that living water. My soul thirsting for God, the psalmist said. And it's in a time when, if you read the rest of the psalm, or as you continue at least, he says, my tears have been my food all day long. In other words, this guy's really going through it. My tears have been my food. Why are you crying? Why are tears your food? Well, because he's going through it. There's great sorrow. And so, man, I need something more than my tears. I need God. I need you. See, it's good to intensely seek the Lord. God is a rewarder of those who, you know, once in a while show up for church, put a couple bucks in the offering, tip God. Yeah, it's a pretty good sermon. Here's a couple bucks. That wasn't so good. Skunked. No, it says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He works all things together for good to those who love him. That's a strong word. To those who are in a relationship with him, who love him. God's got your back. He's working. Even like in Joseph's life, what was meant for evil, God somehow will work it for good. If you remember Joseph's story in Genesis. In Genesis 50, at the end, Joseph realizes what his brothers meant for evil and the horrible things they did to him, even that God used for good. And God will do that to those who love him. To those who love him. You see, it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know, from your heart. It's not that you got to get all emotional. Some people are more emotional than others. Some people are more dramatic than others. I'm getting a little dramatic, flailing my arms up here. But fervently, you know, heartfelt, it's real. It's genuine. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's real. Fervently praying. James 5:16. That kind of prayer, well, God's good to those who pray like that. It avails much, we're told. And so Jesus said to seek. Ask, seek, and knock. To him who asks, he'll receive. To he who seeks, I'm not quoting it exactly right. To him who knocks, the door will be open. He who seeks will find. There it is. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Ask, seek, and knock. And the grammar is ask, keep asking. Seek, keep seeking, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. So doing what is good is to seek the Lord intensely, fervently, diligently. You know, as the deer longing for the water, a soul thirsting for God. God, I got to hear from you. I got to hear from you, Lord. I need you. And Jeremiah is proclaiming that. To who? Well, to those in Babylon, to God's people, to us today. To himself. Reminding himself. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Thank God for your mercies, or else we'd be consumed. You should have given up on us a long time ago, but you're so merciful. Because your compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, and you're my portion. I have you. And so I want to seek you. And then not just intensely seek the Lord, but quietly wait for the Lord. It is good, verse 26, or good, tov, it is that one should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, wait is translated hope here. Wait in verse 25 is translated hope in verse 26. So hoping and waiting, it's connected. You can see that. It's also translated depend. To wait. But notice it's quietly wait. I don't like to wait, and I'm not going to be quiet about it. It's the opposite of that. And it sort of describes me often. But that's not good. It's not good to be a complainer. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, not the whining prophet. He waited. He had hope. That's right, Lord, you got a plan. You are working. You're going to save your people. You promised it. You promised it. In fact, I delivered that promise. I told your people in Babylon they were going to be there 70 years, and then afterwards, because God has good plans to give them a future and a hope, Jeremiah 29:11, and then after, you'll seek me. And you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so until then, well, I should just wait. And if I know that God's going to come through, then I can wait. Like the guy fishing. I got the right stuff. I know it's going to happen. And I got to wait. Fishermen have to wait. That's why they call it fishing. They don't call it catching. They call it fishing. And how can a fisherman quietly wait? He does it in expectation of catching something. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, I'm having a great time. I'm out here in nature. It's beautiful. There's peace. Quietly waiting. Now, That's hard when you're in very difficult circumstances. Remember, they were carried off captive to Babylon. Jeremiah is sitting on the hill of Calvary, it's believed. And if you go to Israel, they'll say that's Jeremiah's grotto. They call it, tradition has it, that he sat on Golgotha on Calvary because it overlooks the city. And you could see the temple's gone. The palace is gone. The palace of the forest of the trees of Lebanon. I mean, these beautiful buildings. One of the eight wonders of the ancient world's gone. And there's death everywhere. And the stench of it. And the fire is burning. And the very few survivors that are there. And the small Babylonian contingency that's there. And then just thousands. A nation reduced from millions to thousands, captive in Babylon, under the yoke of Babylon. What could have been a wooden yoke now is an iron yoke, as Jeremiah said, because they refused. God had to up the ante. Okay, if the wooden yoke's not going to work, I'm going to have to do the iron yoke. I'd rather not even do the yoke. Just seek me and I'll show you what's good. And so he's saying to them to quietly wait. He's saying to himself to quietly wait. To quietly wait. How hard it is to wait, isn't it? It's so hard, especially in difficult circumstances. But God calls us to that. Job learned it. Job, he wasn't so quiet about his waiting until the end when he saw God. Then he says, I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. Remember that? Chapter 40. The Lord told Aaron through Moses to be quiet about what happened to his sons when God judged them. Don't give everybody the wrong idea that God did something wrong. The sons were wrong, not God. So Aaron, you've got to rightly represent me. So you have to just trust me and be quiet about it all. That's hard. That would be hard. Which is an understatement. Yet Aaron held his peace. Leviticus 10. It's hard to say, well, wait a minute, God. But God is good. The Lord is good. And what he does is good. His justice is just. His judgments are just. But how hard it is. My little granddaughter. I won't tell you Ada's name because I don't want to incriminate her, but she's so precious to me. Oh, did I say her name? Just between us. Man, she waits. And then she goes through that stage. And then she goes to the stage where she's sulking. And then she gets to the stage where she's starting to bargain a little bit. To get her way. She's tough. And I think I identify with her so much because I identify with her so much. Although I'm an adult now and I have to try to be cool about it, but sometimes it just doesn't work. It shows. It's hard to wait. It's so hard to wait. The teacher got a note from one of the parents who had a complaint about her son and the things that she was hearing about what her son was telling her what's going on in school. So the parent writes a note to the teacher. The teacher sends a note back and says, I wrote it down so I would say it right. I'll promise not to believe what your child says about what happens. If you promise. Okay, take three. I'm ready now. So the teacher writes a note back. If you promise not to believe what you hear from your child about school, I'll promise not to believe what your child says about what happens in your home. That would have been funnier if I could have pulled it off, but I didn't do it. But you get the idea. It's hard, isn't it? When there's an injustice, when things aren't right, you're going to say something. Hey, that's my son. What's going on in that classroom? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. You get the idea. It's hard to not complain. It's hard to quietly wait. It's hard to do all things without complaining and disputing. That's hard to do. But that's a command. To quietly wait. to not complain, to not be like the children of Israel, this manna, this worthless manna, I hate this manna. Manna. Manna, manna, manna. And God heard it. God heard their complaints. And he judged them. They were complaining about his provision. They were complaining about how, yeah, I don't like this fact that I'm no longer a slave in Egypt. They forgot that part. All they remember was the food. The leeks and the garlic. You remember the story in Numbers 11. And now, you know, here they are serving the Lord, but man, I sure miss all that great food back in Egypt. Yeah, but you were a slave. And now you're free. So, to quietly wait. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to have a relationship with a good Lord who you're seeking. And know that, okay, he's good, he's got a plan. And so, I'm seeking him, and he'll tell me what he's doing and what he wants to do. He won't do anything without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. And I'll know what's going on, so I can wait. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I'm telling you all things. So if we know what God is up to, and sometimes knowing what he's up to is as broad as he's up to something. But sometimes it's more specific, but generally I know God's up to something. Jeremiah knew what God was up to. They were being disciplined. They're in Babylon. They're going to come back after 70 years. They're going to seek him, and God's going to do a work. God's going to bring a Messiah. God's going to bring a new covenant. God's going to bring them all the way to glory. Somehow God is going to save them. And Jeremiah knew that, and that was enough for him. And it's always enough when we know that God is going to save us. God is going to begin a relationship with us, and then he's going to see us through all the way to glory, even though along the way, lots of things happen because of sin and that make us complain. But it's good to quietly wait for the Lord. Alan Redpath, in his book, Secrets of a Quiet Life, and I heard him share this one time before he went to be with the Lord. He took Moody's place at the Moody Church in Chicago way back in the day. And in his 80s, he did some ministry with the Calvaries. And he had this thing. He said, if you would think before you speak, it'll save you some pain and heartache. And here's how you learn not to complain. Think about what you're going to say. And is it? And he made an acronym, THINK, T-H-I-N-K. And he kind of used Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love, speak what's helpful, what's inspired, don't grieve the Spirit, what's necessary for necessary edification, speak the truth in love, what's kind, T-H-I-N-K, speak the truth in love, speak what's helpful, speak what's inspired, speak what's necessary, kind, T-H-I-N-K. And if we would do that, when we have a complaint, if we would, okay, wait a minute. I'm going to just quietly wait for the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? What's going on here? It's good to ask what rather than why, and it's good to just quietly wait. To especially the end and think. Speak what's necessary. You know, let your words be few. God's in heaven, you're on earth. Let your words be few. So it's good to quietly wait. Then thirdly, bearing the yoke of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Now, when you first read that, you think, no, bearing a yoke, that doesn't sound good at all, does it? It's good to bear a yoke. You know what a yoke is, that piece of wood they put over you to carry you off captive. They put it on Jeremiah. Jeremiah wore a yoke to describe what the captivity would be, or a yoke they would put on a couple of animals to yoke them together like two oxen, so that they could steer the oxen or an individual oxen or a horse so that the horse could pull the plow, a yoke, a steering device, a burden. It's good to bear the yoke. It's good to submit to the yoke of discipline. Remember, Jeremiah said, God's putting a yoke, a wooden yoke on you. And they said, one of the false prophets, Hananiah, said, God's not going to do that. Man, this is his temple. This is his dwelling place. The psalmist said he's going to dwell there forever. God's not going to do that. You're a false prophet, Jeremiah. No, that guy was a false prophet. And note this. Mark this, you guys. Note this. Get this. Note this. Okay, I lost you. You'll miss it then. Think about this. A false prophet, false teaching. Instead of the nation coming under the discipline of God, now it's going to be far worse. A false teacher did that because the people wouldn't listen. That's why I keep saying, hey, man, you got to listen to this. You've got to know what God says. If you don't know what God says, you're vulnerable to the false teachers. Please. And you know, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. And if you feel that way, I apologize for that. But with all my heart, a false teacher, Hananiah, caused the nation to be under an iron yoke and not a wooden yoke. A false teacher. False teaching has real influence. The philosophy, the world, they have influence. There's power. Don't think that they don't. Come under the yoke of the Lord. It's better. It's still a yoke, but it's better. Now, you know, when they would yoke an animal, they'd take an ox and they would first tie it to a tree to get used to being restrained. And nobody likes to be restrained. We want to be free. And then they would put the yoke on the oxen, but still the ox wouldn't pull anything. They're just getting used to it. And then you know, they start to pull the plow. And then pull the plow with rocks in the field. Pull the plow with rocks field and tree stumps. So that's the yoke. Now it's better to bear the yoke when you're young. You do an ox when they're younger. It's better when they're older. It's better than when they're older. Or a horse. You break a horse when they're younger. Because when they're older, man, it's hard. It's harder. That's the idea. It's better. It would be better if they would be disciplined. Learn the disciplines. Submit to the Lord, or submit to the yoke of discipline, it's translated. Or another paraphrase says, learn how to stick it out through the hard times. It's better if you learn that when you're young. Because when you get older, it's harder. It doesn't get easier. Come under the yoke. The school of hard knocks, man, it's overrated. Come under the yoke. It's better when you're younger. Like David. David was under the yoke of Saul for, you know, a dozen years at least, maybe longer, maybe 15 years. David was anointed to be king, but he wasn't the king he was anointed to be. He had to learn some things. He had to learn not to be like that king that he's replacing. And that took wearing a yoke, bearing a yoke. And then there's another guy, Samson, who never wore the yoke. Who refused the yoke. He would not be disciplined. You know his story. With prostitutes and his escapades. What did that lead to? Well, it led to a yoke when he was older. His eyes gouged out. He's wearing a yoke, grinding out the grain. Now, this kind of brings a different perspective on the yoke Jesus tells us to wear, doesn't it? Remember Jesus, and we quote this promise. I quote, it's a great promise. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Well, no, I'm tired. I'm weary and heavy laden. I don't need more. No, take my yoke upon you. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about a yoke. And what is that yoke? What was the yoke that Jesus bore? It's the cross. It's the cross. He bore the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, it says in Hebrews. Gives it a different perspective. But if we seek to save our life, Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 9, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life, if we'll come under the yoke, or if we take his yoke in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you'll find rest for your soul. How can that be? Yeah, I don't know that how it can be. I just know it's true. I know when I come under the Lord, you see, freedom is finding the right master. Freedom is coming under the right authority. Freedom is coming under what you're meant to be and do, the way you're to live. And then you fulfill that, and then learn how to fulfill that, learn how to walk in that. That's freedom. Man, I'm under the yoke of the Lord. I'm pulling the plow. We're plowing this field. I'm pulling out tree stumps and rocks, man. I'm serving the Lord. It's great. And I know how to do it, and I got the power to do it because I'm yoked with the Lord. He's right there with me. It's radical. That's the yoke, to bear the yoke. So come under the yoke of Jesus. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6. And, you know, we could say, I can't wait to get out from under this yoke. I can't wait to get out from under my parents or out of school. Yeah, and then have a job for the rest of your life. Pay taxes and insurance. And I can't wait to get out from under this yoke. Oh, you got a surprise coming. What do you know? Okay. And then those that are hurting, you know, that are really hurting. Man, I can't wait to get out from under this yoke. Well, consider Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews says. Consider Jesus. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He loves you. He died for you. He bore the yoke. He went to a cross so that you could be forgiven, have life, and come and yoke up with him and serve with him and be his friend and his son, his servant, his daughter, his fellow laborer. Have this close fellowship where you're making a difference in this world for eternity. Consider Jesus. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows. He won't give you more than you can bear. He promised it. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There's nothing easy about dying, though, is there? Yet he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome. Well, they are if you're opposed to them. But if you'll submit to them, you know, the hardest thing about doing what's right is making the decision to do it. Then once you finally make the decision, after all that agony, like my little granddaughter, and then she finally does it. Well, that wasn't bad at all. It's over now. I'm free. I'm happy again. Yeah. That's what we've been trying to tell you for hours. But some, it's their lifetime. Like a Samson, they never learn to come under the yoke. They never learn it. Oh, his yoke is easy. It's light. It just fits. It's right. It's right. It doesn't mean it's not hard. The yoke is good. It doesn't mean it's pleasant. Jesus called the cross his glory. They boast in the cross. Now, that doesn't sound right to the natural mind. But when you understand what really is good, and that's why I spent so much time in the beginning talking about, okay, we want to know what's really good. We want to know about the things that I must do, that I ought to do, that I should do, the things not that I prefer to do, but what really is good. And he has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Well, apart from the Lord, we can't do that. That's why there is a new covenant. And I'll conclude with this. And we begin our relationship with the Lord by believing in him. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We grow in our relationship with the Lord by abiding in him. We abide in him. His word abides in us because we're in the new covenant that Jeremiah said God would bring about, where he'll put his law in our hearts and our minds, where we'll know the Lord. Our sins will be forgiven. Ezekiel will prophesy of the new covenant where the Lord will cause you to walk in your way. He'll give you that new heart and cause you to walk in his way. In the New Testament, I love the verse in Philippians chapter 2 where it's God who works in us both to will and to do. The new covenant. The willingness, the doing of it. God works that in. We just believe in him. We just abide in him. What if everybody did good? Wouldn't that be good? What if everybody did good? What if God put a stop to all the evil in the world? You know, those that complain, well, I don't believe in God because there's all this evil. Well, God's going to put a stop to it. And he might begin with you. The way he wants to begin with you is that if you'll believe, you won't perish but have everlasting life. One day everything's going to be made right. The Lord, our righteousness, will be reigning, as Jeremiah said. The Lord, Tzidkenu, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, everything's going to be right. That's really going to happen. And we can be right now. We can be in a right relationship with him. Are you in a right relationship with him? Are you walking with him? Are you doing what's good? Is that your heart? Are you seeking the Lord that you might have that goodness that he wants to give, that he would work all things together for good? Are you quietly waiting, or are you complaining about everything? Are you willing to come under the yoke, the cross? That's good. What if everybody did what was good? Well, can we? How about us? Let's do good. Amen? Lord, help us, we pray. And if there's anyone here who have yet to believe, who have yet to give their life, they're still holding on to their life, may they, Lord, call on you. May they realize you love them and you've got good things in store for them, that they would surrender. May they do that. You said, Jesus, whoever would believe in you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That's your promise. And Lord, help us to abide in you, not just to believe in you, but to abide in you. To seek you, intensely seek you, to quietly wait for you to accomplish all the good that you want to do in and through our lives, through our family, through the church, in this world, on this planet, Lord. You're coming again. And so may we just quietly wait. May we come under your authority. So often our problems aren't money problems, they're authority problems. May we come under your authority. To bear the yoke, to stick it out, to submit to your discipline, to your rule, to your reign, to your commands, to your yoke that's good. That's, you said it's easy, it's light. And we'll find rest for our souls. Help us to believe your word, your good word, in Jesus' name. Amen.